Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
The question is, have you ever seen something dangerous and so dangerous and malignant yet so popular? Yeah. I think that's what we're seeing, right? It's controversial. It brings a lot of fighting and protesting and even violence. It can make some people uncomfortable. But the important thing is that we look at the perspective of God. From his side, from the Bible, which is our revelation, there's no other source, period. This is our source. And we want to be sensible to anyone who could be fighting through or struggling with these ideas. Now, just because you are heterosexual and don't have another preference except from the other sex, which is the right way, that doesn't mean that you may not struggle. Some people struggle with this because they have loved ones who struggle with this. So it becomes a struggle. I know I have that struggle with some of my family members, I have to admit and confess. And it's difficult. Now, my struggle is not that, what if they're right, poor thing, or whatever. No, my struggle is that the truth is the truth, and when you're not in the truth, then something is really, really wrong that's going to carry some really, really bad consequences. But I have to be careful, because that's not the only sin. But today we're going to deal specifically with that, because it's such a hot topic and so difficult to deal with it. Now, we're going to talk about gender ideology and homosexual sin or sexual sin. Sexual sin can be of different forms. Now, we know that women and men have different chromosomes, right? Women XX, men XY. And depending on what, on which one, the X or the Y, fertilizes the egg is determining of the sex or gender of the creature. Now, what is homosexual? I want you to understand that the word homosexual does not appear in the Bible, in the Greek. The word homosexual is not there. It just talks about sexual immorality. But when we see some of the verses that speak of sexual immorality, men with men, women with women, the term homosexual was coined back in 1879, way, way after the Bible was written. Now we hear the words like gay and lesbian. We know that the word gay means happy or merry. But Hollywood, Cary Grant, and others made it popular to kind of disguise men who were in this lifestyle and started calling men gay. And the word lesbian applies to the woman. Now we have the word bisexual, someone who's attracted to both sexes. Then we have transgender. This is the person that feels that they're trapped in the wrong body. Then you have gender dysphoria, which means that they have this person in dysphoria, means they have some anxiety or sadness. They're irritable. They're uncomfortable with this body that they have because they have different feelings from what the reality they're living. And then you have transsexual. Those are the people who do treatments or anything to change their sexual orientation. Then there's cisgender, which means a person who's attracted to the other gender, a heterosexual. Then there's non-binary. You see, binary means that it's based on two, that everything is based on two. As a matter of fact, all computers are based on binary code. 0 and 1, 0 and 1, 0 and 1. It's all codified by two numbers, 0 and 1. And then we have God creating man and woman, man and woman, man and woman. Just man, woman, man, woman. So it's binary. But these people there say, I'm non-binary, means you can't define me by either or. You can't call me a man, you can't call me a woman. So you call me a they, or you call me a, I don't know. It's amazing. I go to these conferences on psychology and counseling, and you go to these conferences, and one of the things that they do, and everywhere you go now, is they give you the little name tag, and they say, put your name and your preferred pronoun. And I see these people with they, or they say non-binary, or he or she, or but doesn't jot, you know, just doesn't come together. When you look at them, like, you're not a he, you're not a she. What do I call you? Well, you want me to call you they? No, I'll just call you by your name. That makes it easier. And I sit down with them, and I speak with them, and have a normal conversation like a normal human being, even though there's something abnormal about it, with dignity. So it's, but that's what's out there. God made man and woman. Internally, when you look at a man and you look at a woman, we have different organs, or at least a couple of them that are different. You cannot have a man with this and a woman with that. See, it's just difficult. And then when you look at the genetic makeup, you look at the chromosomes, once again, men are different from women. And then you have the phenotype, or the phenotype is the outside, what we look like. Hello, does this look like a woman? I hope not. The ugly bearded mustached woman. No. So we have different things that we need to consider, right? And God said in his word, in Genesis chapter 1, that he created man and woman. He created them in his image and likeness. Now, I want you to think about the first thing that God said about man and woman. It was very good. All right, okay, we see that in the account of creation towards chapter 2. But in chapter 1, we see something. It says, and God blessed them. That's the first thing. God blessed them. Have you been blessed? Man, just by breathing, you're blessed. Okay, so he blesses them, the Bible says. And not only that, he blesses them. And then he says, go then. And the first command is to what? Multiply. Go make love. Go have sex. Go make babies. Procreate. That's the first thing. The first thing. And then he says, you shall be one flesh. Multiply. That is the design of God. You cannot correctly become one flesh with someone of the same sex. We have different organs that come together physically. That's what God did. It's God's design. We never used to talk about these things in church. God forbid. But we allow the world to talk about it to our children in whatever way they want it. That's why we have to do this. So in order to function correctly and to come together correctly and become one flesh correctly, God made them correctly different. So they both connect as designed by God in intimacy and sex. But then man decides to change things around, leaving God and his design. And of course, when God is not present, anything is permissible. Anything is fair when God's not present. You see, whatever God made permanent, man decides to change. And we turn to ourselves. And the consequences is that God gets angry. God's wrath. People don't like to talk about God's wrath, but it's right there. Why is God so angry? Why does God get so angry at these things? Because they become lies. They are lies, and God hates lies. Remember, Satan is the father of all lies. God doesn't like lies. He is the truth. Not only he likes truth, he is the truth. And our reasoning becomes darkened, and Romans 1 says. It's so darkened that, look at, just to give you a quick, crazy example. If you go down General de Gaulle, I was going down that way with my brother Bill one day, and he showed me, he said, you see that up there? That's a bald eagle's nest. And sometimes you can see him flying, sometimes you can see him around. I'm like, really? Every time I go by General de Gaulle, I want to look over there. I don't know if the eagle's still there or not. But you know, if you dare go up to that nest and take one of them eggs, you can be fined thousands of dollars and go to prison. Go to prison. $5,000 to $10,000 fine. Because it is illegal to kill, to steal, or destroy, or take an eagle's egg. But go ahead, kill a baby in the womb. That's fine and dandy. It's legal. You don't get fined for that. That's how darkened our mind has become. And no wonder it says in verse 24, in verse 26, and in verse 28, therefore God gave them to their lusts. Therefore God gave them to the degraded passions. Therefore God gave them to our depraved mind. We saw that last week. But there is hope. I hope. Amen. You see, because the same gospel that we preached two weeks ago and talking about how dynamite its power to save, that same gospel is still powerful today. And the same power that saves the liar, the same power that saves the gossiper, the same power that saves anyone in any scene can save the heterosexual, the homosexual, and the whatever sexual. It's the same. So when we leave this place today, I want us to understand the gravity of the situation, but also not to forget the power and the love that the good news of Jesus Christ paying for our sin, that God has done this. Because God wants to cleanse, God wants to sanctify, and God wants to justify every single one of us, no matter what sin we're in. So let's go. Let's treat this with a little caution, but let's go. And just to, as a review, looking at the three things that God did, but I want us to also look at a couple of verses here in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, so we see it. It's clear. We could stop right here and say, okay, it's a sin. But let's go a little bit deeper, because what do we do? How do we get this right? What are we going to do? You see why God gave them up? Now, let me tell you, because God is love and he cannot be indifferent to sin. That's the first thing. God is love, okay? But he cannot be indifferent to sin. Just because God loves us, he can say, okay, you do whatever you want. You offend me all you want. You mess up all you want. It's okay. I love you. Do that to your children. Do that to your children to see if they're not going to betray you so many times. Go ahead and condone their behavior. Go ahead and not punish. Go ahead and not exercise discipline. Go ahead and let your children do whatever they do and just say, I love you. And see what kind of monster you'll be raising. Right? Because God is love. He cannot be indifferent to our sin. You see, so he shows his wrath because of sin. Because he is just, he is righteous. He cannot just stay like that. You see, that's the bad part of the bad news, you know. And as a parent, you will not ignore your children's sin. You will either discipline or you'll pay for it later. You see that? So not only because he is loved, but also because he is holy. He lets go. Remember? Last week I talked about that. He just lets them go into their passions, to a depraved mind, and to their lust. Why? Because he cannot relate, he cannot be close to, or he cannot associate with sin. God cannot do that because he is holy. I want you to think of the time when Jesus was crucified. The skies were darkened, and Jesus exclaimed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? God had to forsake his son and abandon him. Why? Because the weight of sin was all over and upon him. The weight of every sin ever committed and to be committed was on his shoulders. And God cannot even get close to that. And by the way, there's a little lanyap here. When Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? I want you to think. For those of you who may think, ooh, it's a sin to ask God why. Jesus asked why. He wasn't questioning his father as to not believing him. He was just suffering the abandonment. And he knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question. I know why. Because you are holy, O Father, and because they have sinned. Wow. So I want you to think, if you ever ask God why, it's okay to ask God why. It's okay. Just be careful with that kind of attitude you do. But that was just a little lanyap. You see, he himself decides to get rid of it by letting go of the person who carries the burden of sin. He decides, you know what? Since you're carrying the burden of sin, since you have the burden of sin, since you're, then that's it. You were made sin. So he has to back up. And that's what he did with creation. Not only that, not only because he's loved, because he is holy, but also because he is just. He is righteous. He cannot leave sin unpunished. For his righteousness does not allow him to ignore sin. He cannot, because he is righteous. He didn't deal with our sin. If he didn't, he didn't love us then. If he didn't deal with our sin, then he wouldn't love us, because that means he leaves us to whatever. But he did. He did back up. He did back off. But then he came in and entered our world to save us. He is just not dealing with our sin. No, I don't think so. He has to, because then he would be unrighteous or unholy. He would be unjust. And that's why his wrath is manifested, because he cannot stay silent. That's why, because he loves us. That's why he can't stay silent. You know, when you tell your kids, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And when you come to them and you tell them, you know what, I'm broken and I'm hurt about this, but I have to correct you. That's what I'm talking about. That's why God manifests his wrath, because God manifests his wrath, but his wrath will not last forever. Thank God. But Pastor, God is love. That's the first thing you said. Yeah, you're right. I want you to think of something. If you ever built anything, if you ever did something, or even if you have children, I mean, God allowed you and you made them. And I mean, how would you like to see something that you have made destroy itself, crumble down, be broken? Of course, it'll break your heart. Of course, it would make you mad. You also will be in wrath, acting in some way, shape, or fashion of something that you dearly love, something that you have created, something that you deem so important, and something that you love so much that be broken. But if my creation doesn't want anything to do with me, what do? Discard it? This thing is no good to me, so it's gone. So God does not make man love him. God says, you know what? I'm going to let you go to your own devices. And while left on your own devices, we'll see what happens. But I'm still going to try to rescue you. I'm still going to go come after you. You know that song that also was controversial, The Reckless Love of God? God is not reckless. But when you think about that song, would you recklessly love someone who doesn't love you back like that? To the point of giving yourself? So even at that, he is so loving, he is so creative, that even though he backs off, he creates and he designs the way back. Actually, he doesn't create it. He is the way back. And the way back is through the cross. He can redeem us. He can rescue us. Because he can make all things new. Isn't that what Revelation chapter 21 says? That he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making things new." Yes, his wrath will not last forever. But let's think about something else. Because there are some problematic ideas here. And this is what happens. These are some of the things that happen. When you look in verses 21 through 23, we see that it says the futile speculations of men, the hearts are darkened, we become fools, and we exchange the incorruptible for the corruptible. So no wonder we have some problematic ideas in our heads. We exchange the glory of God for the glory of men, and man changes God's truth for his own truth, which is a lie anyway. What happens? We're talking about becoming individuals, independent individuals, becoming ourselves with our own ideas. It's like you hear these people talk and you hear them say, "I can decide what I am and no one can contradict me. If I say I am this, then that's what I am. That's what you will call me." Now, I don't have a problem with you calling yourself whatever you want to call yourself or being whatever you want to be. It breaks my heart. But guess what? Don't impose it on me. Don't make me believe it. Don't make me promote it. Don't make me participate in it. Amen? That's the problem. That's not being homophobic. That's being truthful. Anybody here scared of homosexuals? We're not homophobic then. I'm not scared. Because phobia, it's being scared, right? The church is not scared. The church is broken, hopefully. It's sad. It's hurt because of it. It's totally different. Carl Truman, a writer, he wrote a book called The Triumph of the Modern I, or Modern Me. He says that society has to recognize. They want to be recognized and to say, "I am, and you need to treat me as such." You see, I want you to think about this, because some people are out there claiming now that they're something else. It's not just I'm a woman, I'm a cat, I'm a butterfly. I want you to think about this. Okay, how many of you have cats at home? Okay, so you leave your cat at home by itself, and you go to work. And when you come home from work, there's a message on your computer, right on the screen that says, "I'm going to kill you. You will die today." What will you assume? I'm going to give you two choices. Somebody done broke into my computer and wrote this. Somebody was in my house and came and did this to my computer. Number two, it was the cat. For those of you who may think the cat done that, you need to see a counselor. You need counseling. I know you can love your pets like that, but be very careful. So I want you to think about that, because, I mean, as much or as hard as the cat can try to be human, he cannot. So what gives me the power and authority and the ability to become a cat? There's no way that the cat can be human. But there's no way no human can be a cat. So what do we do? So if your child comes home and says, "I feel like I'm a cat and I want to be a meow cat," I want to be a whatever. Okay, I tell you what, take him to the vet. Go ahead. It just doesn't make sense. But I know. We're not talking about cats and dogs necessarily. You see, somebody might say, you know what, it's easy to determine what a cat is and a human. I mean, you look at them and you can tell. That one's got a tail, that one doesn't. That one's got whiskers, that's a mustache right there. That's walks on four, walks on two, I mean, you name it. You can speak, meow. You know, it's easy. It's easy. It's very easy. We can do that for ourselves. You don't have to take the blood or the of the cat, a sample, and take your blood and take it to a lab for a scientist to check it. Make sure that the DNA is a cat and that DNA is a human. Now, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to take a risk. But somebody said this, and I thought it was hilarious. You want to test the difference between a human and an animal? You can do an experiment. That's the easiest experiment you can do. You don't have to take samples to a lab. You don't have to do anything. You can do this at home. Open the trunk of your car. Put your dog in there. And put your spouse in there. And close it. 15 minutes. Open it up and tell me who comes out happy. That's the dog, just so that you know. You see, it just doesn't make sense. But I know I'm going somewhere crazy here. But you see, what happens is, this is just illustrations, that we're doing exactly what it says there, that we're abandoning the natural use of our bodies. We're abandoning the natural design of God upon our lives. So when we abandon the design, the perfect design of God, it's saying, I'm not what my body says, my organs or my chromosomes. I'm not that. So I deny the truth. That's exactly what Paul says there in verse 21. We deny the truth of God, becoming the lie of men. So God doesn't make decisions now. It's me. I make decisions. God must have made a mistake, because here I am, the perfect me, the owner of my destiny, my own person, making decisions. All right? So who made this design? It was God. And when we abandon God's design, guess what we're abandoning? The family. The family. The family. There's a little parable or a little story about one time God decided to test man on this and teach him a lesson. And he said, you know what? Come here. And he called a man and said, let me challenge you. I want you to make a human being, and I'm going to make one too. Let's see who comes out making it right. God picked up some dirt, and here goes man. He picks up some dirt. No. That's my dirt. Go get your own stuff. Man cannot change what God has made. Only God can make a man or a woman. You see, that's the problem, that we abandon the design. Not only that, we make feelings absolute. We have made feelings absolute. The absoluteness of feelings. You see, if I feel like I'm this way, then it must be right. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you changed your mind or your feelings in the past 5 minutes? I know I have. Because that little joke I was going to tell you, I wasn't going to tell you. I was going to delete it. And I changed my mind. So if I was going to base my life upon necessarily my thoughts, my own, and my own feelings, oh my God, I'd be changing every 2 minutes. And so will you. You see, emotions and feelings, whatever you want to call them, you can't consider them absolutes. Because you could be angry right now, and then you could be sad, and then you could be happy, and then you could be frustrated, and then you could be joyful again. I mean, you think about it. How many of you have heard the youngsters in high school, or maybe in junior high school, or maybe you. I'm going to be a doctor. And then they start college. And all of a sudden, like, I feel like I want to be a barista. I'm just going to make coffee at one of these places. I mean, that's in fashion now, right? That's trending, being a coffee grinder, a coffee brewer, a barista. I don't mind if you're a good barista. I like a good cup of coffee, too. It's all right. But I'm going to ask you something. You see, you cannot go to the hospital and say, well, I want to be a doctor, so here I am applying for a medical doctor position. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be a surgeon. Do I get the job? Did you go to medical school? No, but I want to be a doctor, and I am. I feel like a doctor. You see, I bring my own stethoscope and everything, right? You can't just go to the hospital and be hired as a doctor unless you are a doctor. You can't just say, hey, I want to, I need to, I like to, therefore I am. You cannot do that. You see, God blessed and God made and God gave purpose. So no matter how you can think it's, or feel, it's not absolute. And last but not least there, we can't talk about passive victims. You see, that's what people say, too. It's like, well, I'm a victim of my circumstances. It's not my fault I was born this way or that I was conditioned to be this way. Now, I want you to think about this because we do come into this world with some propensities or inclinations, right? We do. You see, but there is not a single scientific study that has been done in the whole history of the universe that affirms that there's a gene of homosexuality that makes people different from others. There is not a single study ever done. You cannot find one in the whole history of the world that says there is a gene that causes homosexuality. So you were not born this way, if you think about it. You were born this way. But there are other factors that contribute to all of this, and people fall into these predicaments, right, because of environmental or external pressures and abuses and traumas and this and that. There are some that can be waking up some of these desires as little kids because there's some confusion because what they see in mom and dad and friends and school, what they hear. And let me tell you, the schools are teaching this all over from kindergarten all the way up. There could be some things that you can observe, abuses or any other experiences. You see, the problem is that the Bible never, and this whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, never ever excuses the behavior or the thoughts or the feelings about this as the result of a trauma, the result of an abuse, or the result of the external and environmental causes. It always speaks of it as an internal problem called sin. You see, there are factors. For example, in studies that have been done and surveys and everything of people who incline towards these tendencies, a lot of them have absent fathers, especially boys. Absent fathers. And then when you think about it, another study was done on women who have these gender ideations. The absent mother. Now, you don't have to leave home to be absent. You know that, right? You can be absent emotionally. So, yes, so there are some influential environmental problems that we can associate with these things. That's why the family plays such an important part in this matter. You can be at home and be absent while your children are looking at TikTok and YouTube and whatever. All these things raising our children. Did you know that the average kid, the average age at which kids see pornography for the first time, you know what the average age is? 7 to 10 years old. Now you tell me, how can a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old can handle that kind of images and stuff? It just can't. Abuse. You see, the father's abusive, so the boy takes refuge in mom, so being like mom is a good thing. Then the young lady goes into the absent father of the absent mother and gets some crazy and wrong ideas also, and schools help them with that. Now, let me ask you something. Just to make sure that we understand that this is not a gene. You're not born like that. If your child goes out and robs a bank, can you go to the judge and say, he's got the gene of a robber? He's got the gene of a thief. That's the problem. He was born like that. There's nothing we could do. Can you go say that? I don't think so. There's no gene for a thief. There's no gene for a gossiper. There's no gene for a liar. There's no gene for homosexuality. The Bible speaks clearly. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, whatever man thinks in his heart, you know, that's it. You know, within himself, so he is. So we become what we think. We adopt our whatever ideas, and then we start acting upon those ideas. That's what happened to man. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. Darkened mind, change God's truth for a lie. We believe it, and once we believe it, we act upon it. And the thing is that shows me that the brain is pliable. The brain regenerates cells. The brain can grow. The brain can change. It changes to bad. Guess what? It can change to good. That's called neuroplasticity. You see, in the brain, we have all kinds of circuits and we have all these pathways and electricity going through. And the more something is repeated, the pathway gets more ingrained. And guess what? That's how habits, that's how addictions happen. But that can be changed. Romans chapter 12 says that we can be renewed in our minds. That's what it says. Science has proven so many times that the brain can change. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a writer and a Christian, she wrote a book called Switch On Your Brain. She says this, as we think, she's also a scientist, we change the physical nature of our brain as we think. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire out toxic patterns and thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. And the Bible speaks of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Mind can change. You can change your mind. You can choose what to think. You take it captive to Jesus and obedience. And actually, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is what? Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Put it in your mind. Decide to do that. So God has a solution for all this. God can do what we cannot do for ourselves. Our warped senses, our darkened mind can be lit up by the grace and the power of God. He can restore our minds. God can rescue those who have fallen, no matter what sin they have fallen into. God is the God of life. And even whether we may be dead, He will rise. He can rise the dead with the power of His gospel. Amen. All right, so let's go to the last one. So what do? We're going to go to another passage, but we're not going to go there yet. So I want to talk about a couple of things before we get there. See, so what do? The first thing we need to do is we do not accept the ideas. We stand firm on the truth. Amen? We reject those ideas. You don't have to. You don't have to accept them. And just because we don't accept them, that's when we're called homophobic, right? You'd be homophobic if you did accept them. You'd be scared if you did. You're showing courage when you don't. Does that make sense to you? You see, when you reject these gender ideations and homosexuality, when you reject those ideas, you're actually being courageous. If you succumb to them, then you'll be homophobic, for real. You'll be scared of it. And don't. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So stand on the truth. You see, how many of you ever been to a gender reveal? We're going to tell you what the baby is, a boy or a girl. How did they find out? They looked and they saw this kid has this or has that. That's a boy, that's a girl. Period. Wait a second, he's five now. He's no longer a boy. How do you determine that? You determine that he was a boy when you looked at him when he was still in the womb through a machine, and you trusted that. But now you can't trust what you see for real? See the difference? You stand on the truth. When you do DNA testing for paternity, 99.999 certain that you are the father. Do you trust that? It's not 100%. Yet you trust that. That's your kid. And when you look at the kid, you should also accept that if you did a DNA testing and you checked the genes and you checked the chromosomes, that's XY, that's a boy. Oh, no, that's XX, that's a baby. Girl. Why can't we accept that? Why can't people accept that? Because the minds are darkened. Because they've gone into the fleshly desires and gone against God's will and truth. Period. It's not because somebody made me. Amen? We need to make this clear. If we can trust all those other tests, how come we can't trust the truth? You see, as a counselor, I get the visit from a young lady. She's about 80 pounds. And as we start working, she says, "I am fat and I can't lose any more weight. I want bariatric surgery, liposuction." And I'm like, "Really? Why?" "Because I'm fat." Okay. So immediately, of course, a diagnosis, anorexia nervosa. "You're anorexic." "No, I'm not. I'm fat." "Okay. So my duty is simple. Okay, since you have all these issues and you feel fat and you see yourself fat and you say that you are fat, I'm going to go ahead and recommend you a doctor that can do a liposuction on you. Suck the life out of you." "Yeah, go ahead." "Just because you say so, you feel so, and you think so?" "I wouldn't do that, right? Of course. I'll try to get help to get this kid some food. Do something, right? So why is it that anyone could make sense of that and say, oh, no, you wouldn't prescribe liposuction? So why is it that I have to believe a man standing in front of me telling me he feels like a woman, that he is a woman, that he should be treated like a woman? I don't think so." That's gender dysphoria right there. Another diagnosis. See, the truth is the truth, and the truth will come to reality, period. It is reality. It is the truth. You can't change that, period. And number two, we don't just stand on the truth, but also we preach the truth that sets us free, that we said. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." It is difficult that a God of love will condemn somebody because of their gender ideation. It is difficult for some people to believe that a God like that would do so, because this book is so old, it's so antiquated. This book is out of context. We're not taken into consideration today. This is old. And it becomes difficult that a book that was written by more than 40 people over a 1,500-year period, and it has over 7,500 promises and everything. No, it just can't be right. I heard a story of a man who came over and asked the pastor, a homosexual, as a homosexual, can I enter into heaven? I ask you, pastor, you tell me. And the pastor said, I'll tell you what, why don't you ask God and see what he has to say. We confront the sinner while loving the sinner. You see, isn't that what God does? The church needs to confront the sinner. I want you to be careful with what I'm saying, because this is not the typical way that people say it in church. We talk about confronting the sin and loving the sinner. No, you don't confront the sin, you confront the sinner. The sinner needs to be confronted. The sin in the sinner needs to be confronted. So we confront them with the truth, which is what we're doing today. But we have been commanded to love our neighbors, because our neighbors are made in the image of God, whether they recognize it or not. I don't have to accept people's ideas to love them. I don't have to promote their ideas to love them. That is precisely the idea. Not all ideas are worthy of accepting. You see, I can exercise 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that chapter? The chapter on love? I can love people like that. That is the godly love that he gave us to give to others. But just because I love you doesn't mean that I don't confront you. That's the reason why I confront you, because I love you. That's the way God does it. God the Father extends his grace by confronting us with our sin through his truth, so that we respond then in repentance. You see, God the Father does that with his grace. God the Son gives himself to us to give us new life so that we may respond in faith. We were just talking about faith earlier today. You see, God the Holy Spirit comes making the changes possible through his work in our lives, the work of sanctification. And no matter what sin we commit, no matter what it is that we struggle with, no matter what it is, whatever addiction, whatever evil, wickedness, our filth, our fleshly desires, whether immoral or not, we all need to be washed, we all need to be sanctified, and we all need to be justified. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11 says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Stop right there for a second. 10 sins mentioned. 4 of them are sexual sins, immorality. Almost half of them. But check this out. Can't go into heaven like that. Such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see that? Paul's talking to the church and saying, some of you were a bunch of homosexuals. Some of you were a bunch of liars. Some of you were this. Some of you were that. But, and that's a good but, big but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified. So you know what that tells me? No matter what sin you commit, there is hope. That's what I told you at the beginning I wanted you to leave with. You see, every sin has a solution in the same blood. Every sin, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for your sin, it was shed for liars, it was shed for for murderers, it was shed for gossipers, it was shed for everyone and anyone, the adulterer, the fornicator, the homosexual. The love of God covers multitude of sin, the Bible says. It's the same blood that saves the sinner, whatever you are. The same blood that saves the liar saves the homosexual. That's good news. The power of the gospel. God cleanses. You know what that means? He takes it away. He can take it away. Whatever you're struggling with, if you're struggling with this, God can take it away. He can leave you without blemish, without a mark, and without the guilt and the shame. He can make you a new creature. Not only he washes, he also sanctifies. You know what? Sanctification means to pull apart from or take from and bring it towards. God can bring you towards him and away from your sin. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he's working, as we surrender to him daily. And God justifies. You see, God has declared you righteous, not guilty, before the court of God as a judge. You know what that means? When you've been deemed righteous, when you've been justified, that it is as if you had never committed the sin. Wow! Think about that. Once Jesus' works in your heart and brings you to faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit works in you and you are sealed and justified by God to where it, in God's book, it's like you never have committed that sin. And the Spirit can do that. But you have to believe and you have to repent. Church, we need to preach this. We need to teach this. We need to be on the lookout. We need to guard our families. We need to guard our children. Even if your children are already grown up, we need to guard the children of our church and our nieces and nephews and everyone around us, our grandchildren. We need to be careful because it's all out there. But God's truth is what matters. We need to live it, and we need to be confronting the sinner, but loving the sinner. And that's what God does. Maybe you're not struggling with the sin, and that's okay. Great. Praise the Lord. But maybe you're struggling with something else. God can cleanse you. God can sanctify you. God can justify you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.